Something can happen in every church, everywhere. Even as we participate together in our worship services, we can still feel very alone, even here in our church. Good people can attend church for months, even years, and never really be known by anyone. Many choose to hide in the larger crowd, and we're not criticizing anyone for that. But some of us really need to build stronger relationships, and we know it. Small groups are formed when more intimate gatherings of people meet together, formed around the understanding and application of God's Word. Our joys, our challenges, and our disappointments all have one common thread. We were never designed to go through them.
I want to welcome you today in a series that we're doing during our fall kickoff called Get in the Game, How to Connect with Your Team. Get in the Game, How to Connect with Your Team. My name is Pastor Gary Moritz. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Capital Baptist Church, and I want to welcome you to this great series. And I also want to welcome you, those who are joining us via internet. Welcome to Capital Baptist Church, and I believe today God's going to change your heart about what you might think about small groups. As you can see, I'm representing the New York Giants. Thank you. Thank you. There is power in a jersey, is it not? I see some jerseys around here. People are wearing their jersey. There is power in a jersey. There's nothing like when you join a team and they give you your uniforms and you put that jersey on for the first time. And now all of a sudden you feel like you belong. There is power in the jersey. You can see me and my wife are totally having marital problems. She's wearing the New England Patriots. And So she's from Maine, and the whole side of the family, you all don't get along when it comes to football. But God is just showing us that he's always been about a team. And, you know, when we get to church, it's amazing. It's like stepping into the stadium because we begin to sing fight songs, right? We just sung a bunch. We sung four fight songs to Jesus Christ. Amen. People are excited about what God's doing. And then we're coming into community with one another. And for some of us, you know, we don't even have a jersey, but many of us have accepted Jesus Christ and we have the jersey of Jesus on and we're excited about being in the game. But there are some of us in this room that are not in the game at all. Some of us in this room that are thinking about maybe being a part of the team and kind of figuring things out. And what's amazing is when you put this jersey on, there's a team chemistry that happens. There's a team chemistry because when you put it on, your desire is that you want to win. I've never met a team where they put a jersey on and they say, man, I can't wait to lose. I hope we lose. I hope we're in last place. It just feels so good to be a loser. No, everybody wants to win. And when we want to win, we want to come together as a team. We want to build that team concept. And it's amazing to me that when we put this on, that there is no question of who I'm representing. There's no argument who I'm representing. I mean, you see New York right there. You're not like, man, I wonder what team that is. No, you know. There's no ambiguity like, huh, are you really a Giants fan or just kind of playing the game? There's no mistake that I'm a New York Giants fan and I don't repent of that. New York Giants. I'm from New York, so hey, represent the place where you're from. That's what I'm saying. So the thing is, today we're talking about getting in the game of small groups. Getting in the game of small groups. And I just want to tell you guys that you were made for community. You were made for community. I find it so interesting that in the word community, there's these letters called you and I. And it takes you and I to have community. When you and I come together, we begin to have community. And God wanted that from the very start. Look in your outline. Take your outline out. And also this group connection sheet, because I'm going to be referring to this during the message. In Genesis chapter 2, God tells Adam, he says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. See, that's talking about marriage, yes, but I believe it has a deeper context, and that is a teammate. You were never meant to go through life alone. That's why when we talk about the doctrine of hell, which most churches don't ever talk about, you know, one of the scariest things to me about hell is not the fire, not all this stuff. It's the loneliness. It's being alone forever, separated by God. And that scares me. God never wanted us to be alone. He always wanted us to be together. Because you and I were made for community. And in that, we were also made for intimacy. Now, intimacy doesn't mean sex, as the world paints it, but intimacy means I know your needs, you know my needs, and we're going to figure this thing out, and I'm here for you, and you're here for me, and together we're going to be a happy family. Community and intimacy. So last week we talked about joining your team, and Pastor Steve challenged us that we ought to get on a team. Pick a side. You know, pick a side. I like it in the Old Testament with Elijah. You know, God tells him, look, you're straddling the fence here. You're either on this team or that team, but pick a team. Pick a team. It's either my team or Satan's team, but pick a team. And what's amazing is today we're going to be talking about how to support that team. And many of us are in community here. Many of us go out, you know, and we leave and we go to our small groups and stuff like that during the week and all different parts of the week and stuff like that. But I want to give you some truths here to support your team. And who is God and who is Jesus really looking for to be on this team? So take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 13 all the way down to verse 19. The Bible says, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came to him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Bonagerus, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into a house. You see, Jesus understands the team concept. Jesus has a very clear understanding of what the team concept is. And at Capital Baptist Church, our passion and our purpose statement is to lead you into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Not so much to lead you into a growing relationship with one another, because you can kind of do that at a bar. You don't need the church for that. But to lead you in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your other relationships are going to match who you believe in. And that's what it comes down to. So we want to lead people into a growing relationship, not force people, but lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now you have to understand that Jesus spent more time in a small group than he did in a large group. More time in a small group than he did in a large group community. And many of us here, you know, this is a large group right now. Life changes are going to happen here. People aren't going to know your name. They're not going to know your need. They're not going to know what you're going through. It's all going to take place in a small group. Turn to the person next to you and say this. If Jesus had a small group, then you need one too. Go on, turn to the person next to you. If Jesus had a small group, turn the inside page of your notes, and today I want to challenge you and talk to you about how to support your team. How to support your team. The first thing we see is that a team accepts one another. A team accepts one another. See, it says that Jesus ordained them in verse 14. He ordained them. Now, that word physically means hand-picked, hand-selected. He hand-picked these guys. Now, I find it interesting that, you know, in the world, when you mention the 12 disciples, a lot of religions tend to take these 12 guys and elevate them as if they were the elite, as if they were the best, as if they were the cream of the crop. But I'm here to tell you that they weren't the cream of the crop, but rather they were the bottom of the pot. Not the cream of the crop, but the bottom of the pot. And we see these 12 guys, and what's amazing with them is that Jesus praying all night. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says that he continued in prayer all night. And that verb that's used there, it's only used one time in the New Testament, that he totally continued. I mean, his mind must have been racing. I'm thinking about this. I don't understand it. And his mind must have been just racing through mankind. Who am I going to pick? Is it going to be the ones with the doctorate? Is it going to be the scholarly ones? Is it going to be the ones that kind of dress the part? Who is he going to pick? He picks these 12. I also find it interesting that when he picks these 12, these guys were already in community. They already live life together. I have it broken up by the different groups that they were in. And let's kind of go through these names and see if maybe if we can relate to some of them. Because I'm here to tell you that these are just ordinary guys. Look to the person next to you and say, you're ordinary. Doesn't that make you feel good? You're ordinary. He picked ordinary people to an extraordinary call. Ordinary people, extraordinary call. So let's look at some of these. So group one, you have a bunch of fishermen, and you have Simon, which Jesus re-nicknamed him Peter. He was impulsive and unstable. Does anybody know anybody like that? Janet's staring right at me. James, he was hot-headed. Hot-headed. John, he was melancholy. 1 minute he's hot-headed, the next minute he's saying, I love you. That, it reminds me of my daughter. You know, my daughter will come up to me, my little one, and she'll say, I love you. And the next minute she'll level me. Right out, right in the eye. Melancholy. Andrew was eager. He was so eager. He wanted to bring people. He wanted to always be in the game. He was so excited. Then you have group two. Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas. Philip had a questioning attitude. Bartholomew was a straight shooter. He just said it as it is. I say what's on my mind. He was a straightforward type guy. Matthew, a.k.a. bill collector. You like those people? Bill collector. That's what he was. He was despised. He was lonely. You know, sometimes we sacrifice our job for a status and we find ourselves lonely in our job. That was Matthew. Nobody liked Matthew. We have Thomas, which is Didymus, which he had a twin. We don't know if it was a girl twin or a guy twin, but there was a twin. And one of the twins decided to follow Jesus. Group three, you have James the Less. He was overlooked. Now, he could have been overlooked by two different things. The Greek word there is micros, where we get our word small. So he could have been a short, stocky guy. Or his personality was overtaken by James the hothead. So you have two James. You have James the Less, and it's very easy to get in a small group and all of a sudden have the person always talking. You're like, here we go. Always talking. You kind of get overpowered. Well, this is what James the Less is. He's overlooked. Thaddeus. This is a nickname. This is not his name. This is Thaddeus. His real name is Judas. You know what Thaddeus means? Mama's boy. Labus. He's also known as Labus. It means heart child. Also known as Mama's boy. How'd you like to be called a Mama's boy? That was his nickname. This is a hodgepodge of nicknames and made-up names and renaming and all this stuff. And this is quite a motley crew. Then you have Simon. He was the fierce patriot. He was the one that was going to die for his country. It didn't matter what, but the Romans weren't going to get their way. He was also known as the zealot. And then I find it interesting that we see Judas Iscariot, the saddest human being that ever lived. Judas Iscariot. Now, that's not his last name. His last name's not Iscariot. You can fill that out in the SATs, Judas Iscariot. Iscariot is where he's from. He's from a place called Koroth. Now, you look at the rest of these disciples, they're all from the Galilee land. You look at Judas, he's down in South Palestine. He was never even a part of this. He was always an outsider. Now, what's interesting is that his name in Latin is Sicarii, which means Judas the Dagger Man. You study the history of Josephus, you'll find out that the Sicarii's would have robes on, and on the inside of the robes, very similar to the zealots. They didn't like the Romans at all. And they would carry a little dagger. And when the Romans weren't paying attention, it didn't matter who it was. It could have been a Gentile that supported the Roman Empire. It could have been a Jew that supported the Roman. It didn't matter. Whoever supported the Roman Empire, they were going to get the knife in the back. Iscariot, the dagger man. And I find it interesting that Judas walked with Jesus 3+ years and change and backstabbed Jesus. No life change at all. Nothing. And I believe God in all his sovereignty and Jesus chose Judas to show us that you can be so close to the truth, but never accepting the truth. You can come to church and be all about, you know, oh, Jesus this, Jesus that, but never, ever have a life-changing moment in your life. And Judas was greedy and he was treacherous. So these guys are not the best. I mean, just look at their diversity. It only takes Jesus to pull these guys together. These guys would have never have hung out. Ever. They're not even in the same, part of them aren't even in the same area. Jesus brought them together. Look at the demeanors. I mean, look at that small group. I'd like to go to that small group. It would be very entertaining. Look at the declaration. Jesus believed in them. He accepted them. Not only when he chose the 12, but what was interesting is when he chose the 12, it wasn't so that these 12 guys, it was actually a judgment on Israel. He says, okay, all you religious scholars and everything else, I'm going to choose the scum of the earth to make myself known through. I'm going to take these ordinary men and make myself extraordinary through them. And that's why I had you turn to the person next to you and say, ordinary. Because you know what? I'm ordinary. There's nothing great about me at all. I have a great God, amen? And that God shines through me. And people see God through me. I'm just ordinary. I know some of you are ordinary. Some of you think you might be extraordinary, but really you're just ordinary. So we see how Jesus accepts these 12 and he brings these 12 together and he does his little draft pick. You know, before the football season, you do a draft pick. How'd you like to bet on these guys? Because I know we don't have any gamblers at Capital Baptist Church, right? How'd you like to bet on these guys? These guys are going to carry the commission out? These guys right here? Interesting. We see in Romans chapter 15, the Bible tells us that wherefore we're to receive one another as Christ also received us through the glory of God. Why? This is why. Because God wants us to connect relationally and he wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to connect relationally and he wants to grow us spiritually. That's why when somebody walks into the church, you accept them. Maybe not their lifestyle, I'm not saying that, but when they walk in, hurting people walk through these doors every Sunday. Hurting people. And it's our job to find out why they're hurting. And it's Jesus' job to change their heart. Accept one another. And not only that, but he was going to take these 12 apostles, and these guys would be the foundations of the new Israel, or the new Jerusalem, if you will, in Revelation 21:14. The walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. These guys are going to be remembered forever. Caesar Augustus, Nero, Hitler. Yeah, we kind of remember them, but you know what? They're dead. They're dead and gone. These guys are going to be alive forever because they're in the Lamb. Game tip number one. See the potential in others and not their position in society. See the potential in others and not their position in society. You know, living in Washington, it's so funny because you get in a conversation with somebody and just within 3 minutes, they start to spit out their resume. It blows my mind. It happens with pastors. It drives me nuts. When I go up to pastors, I'm like, hey, how are you? I'm really asking them, how are you? And they go, ministry's going great. Nah, bro. How are you? Because, see, God doesn't need me, but he's chosen to use me. He don't need me for his ministry. I think he's doing great without me. I will build my church. It didn't say Gary's going to build it. He said, I will build my church. It's very interesting that in Washington, D.C., the resume spits out. Hey, how are you? Great. Just got a job promotion. Working on that resume. Don't ever think highly of yourself because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If he can't use you, guess what? He's going to pick somebody else and he's going to use them. Because God is looking for ordinary people. Ordinary people. So when you see others, look past their position in society and look at their potential that God has for them. So point one is accept one another. Point two is a team encourages one another. I find it very interesting that in verse 14, you know, Jesus says that they should be with him. The God of the universe says, hey, I want these guys to be with me. He wanted community. I want these guys to be with me because I got something better for them. Yeah, they're overlooked. But you guess what? They're not going to be overlooked in the future. They're going to do some great things. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. You see, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about others. It's about when people walk in their small group, you ask them, hey, how are you doing? And really try to look to meet their need. You know, really, I wish I had tons of money because I like meeting people's needs. I mean, Jan and I, we love parties. We have parties at our house. We'll have a party, man. If you fell and scraped your knee, man, we'll go get a cake and celebrate. That's just how we are. We're party people. We like that stuff. You know, we like eating cake and coffee and all that good stuff. And so a team encourages one another. So when you come to a small group, understand that you're there to encourage one another. You're not there when people walk through the doors of the church, because the American church has this attitude when you walk in, they go, hey, what's in it for me? I don't like your worship team. It's not my style. It's not heavy enough. Hey, I don't like your preaching. I don't like your light show. I'm going to the other big church because they have a better light show. All about them. Don't be fooled. They're not wearing the jersey. Don't be fooled. We're to come together to encourage one another. Because I don't know about you, but I need encouragement. I need a lot of encouragement, especially working for Pastor Steve. I need all the encouragement I can get. So Jesus tells him this truth in Matthew chapter 4. He says, I will make you, underline that, I will make you. You're not going to make yourself. I will make you fishers of men. He tells them, you have no idea what's about to happen. You have no idea about the game plan. You have no idea what it means to be on the field, but you're going to find out real soon. And he takes this motley crew and he tells them, I will make you something that you have no idea what you're about to become. And you know what's amazing? The more I'm in the Word of God and I'm in a small group and people's lives are changing and I'm changing and I'm growing with them, I become something Jesus is making me. The more I'm in the world makes me. See? The world makes me. The more that I'm with Christians, the more I get sharpened. So he tells them, this is the preseason game, guys. This is the preseason. We're going to go through the plan. Okay? I'm going to make you something. You know, it's like a picture of the coach going, I'm going to make you guys the best. I'm going to make you guys, you know, because it's interesting because they go in a house, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Last week, if you remember, Jim and Sarah Woma came up and gave their testimony, and it was so powerful to the fact that I wrote this quote down because it literally changed my life. Because, you know, they're talking about, man, you got to get in a small group because people's lives are changing. Great things are happening. And you know what? I put that quote down because they both of them finished up. You know, if anything, we need you. We need you guys to encourage us so that we can make it through. If anything, we need you. Right now, I want to bring up Marlene George, and Marlene is one of our small group leaders. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a conversation with her, and you guys are going to get to eavesdrop because I know all you guys don't like gossip at all, and you wouldn't care about what we have to say. But we're going to stand up here, and I'm just going to ask her some questions because, really, she's a great testimony of what God is doing in her small group. So let's welcome Marlene George as she comes.
First, I didn't realize that this service would have much more people than the 8:15 service. And for those of you who know me, I'm a little shy. I don't talk a lot, but we'll get
you. Well, you're doing just fine. You just jumped right in there. But really, Marlene, I just want to thank you so much for your faithfulness just all these years, just kind of being there and helping people in their different transitions in their life. And it's just been a real testimony to me that I need to keep doing what I'm doing because you're doing what you're doing. And I just want to talk to you a little bit about, you know, how you, in general, how do you support your team? Why don't you tell us about that?
First, I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity. And one way that I support my team is realizing that it's not about me. Hmm. It's about the team and how they fit into the body of Christ. Each one of us have different strengths. So first, I look at the team and see what their strength is. I'm very extroverted, talk a lot, make friends easily. Somebody may not talk as much as me, but they may be willing to go to the hospital to minister to someone else. And I don't do hospitals very well.
So you definitely, just through the years, you've supported so many different people in their hurts and their wins and stuff like that. But maybe talk about, you know, because when we're with people for a long period of time, we tend to go through some wins and some losses and some hardships and stuff like that. Why don't you talk about probably one of the hardest things you had to deal with as a small group leader?
One of my hardest things, and it really wasn't hard, it was more of a sacrifice, was when one of my group members took tragically ill. She went into a coma, and for 14 days, I visited the hospital every day and prayed and talked with her. And on the day she was supposed to be taken off life support, I was in the hospital from very early in the morning until late after she had passed away. I was about to go on 3 weeks vacation, and I canceled my vacation to plan her funeral. So it was hard, but it was more of a sacrifice and a privilege for me.
Right. And you also helped a lot with the funeral plans and helped those boys kind of see past the issue. And she was a single mom that passed away. And Marlene just
a lot today.
Yeah, really walked through life. And you never know, you know, when you're in a small group, you see them person one day and it can be a couple hours and they're gone. You never know. And life can take a turn. And Marlene, you were really there. And but talk about maybe just how your group encourages you, because I mean, you come in and you know you're kind of a leader of your group, and I mean, how do the people encourage you?
They encourage me through their prayers and showing up week after week. I have two of my group members here with me. They pray for me each week. They give me cards. They call me on the phone. I call them, and we are more like a family. So when one person in the group hurt, everybody hurt. When one person have a pain, we all share the pain. So I encourage them, but they encourage me a lot by showing up week after week. Many of them have been in my small group for the past 4 years. I have been leading that small group. So that's a great encouragement to me.
Wow. What would you say to the person that's maybe in this room that's not even connected to a community group at all or small group, and they're just kind of sneaking in and leaving? I mean, what are they missing?
You are missing great connections. One, Pastor Gary mentioned that if we connect relationally, we grow together spiritually. And in the, you know, I said openly, I don't know everything about the Bible, but over the past 4 years, I have been leading the small group. I've seen my own self grow from strength to strength. And if you try to call one of the pastors, try calling Pastor Mike, Pastor Gary, Pastor Steve, and you would never ever be able to reach them.
Thanks so much.
I carry my phone with me 24/7, so you can reach me. I'm available all the time. And, you know, I have a secret connection to the pastors. So one way for you to reach the pastor, if you have a challenge, is to call your small group leader. That way they have the secret code to reaching one of the pastors. And so I really want to encourage you, because we know each other's name. We know where each other live. We know what each other about each other's family. And we really, I have a very unique group where I recognize people for their strength and not where they work or their position or anything like that. So I really want to encourage you, when you leave here today, look at the small group. Go from group to group and, you know, find, you may not like my accent, but you may go to another group and find that you connect better with the people in the group. So I encourage you, Pastor Steve has said you are free to join whichever group you are. So I want to encourage you to go up to the education building and just fit into a group. The idea is to belong, not just come to church, go back home, and it's business as usual. Mm-hmm. You can no longer do business as usual. So I want to encourage all of you to... And if you still can't find in a group, meet with me, and I will. I know everything. And like I say, I already have a direct connection to the pastor.
All right, Marlene, thank you so much. Wow. That's pretty powerful. I'm kind of taking it in. I'm like, wow, that's good stuff. You know, life on life, that's what it's about. It's about you and I having community together. We know what hurts you hurts me. But, you know, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. And that's the key to life, you know, to go through life and knowing that, you know, somebody's got you back. And what's amazing is, you know, when I look at Marlene, I really think about that passage in 1 Corinthians 14:25 that talks about, you know, God is really among you. God is really among you. I mean, when people look at your life, do they really say that? They go, man, I could really see that jersey. Or they kind of go, I didn't know you went to church. Because you're not meeting needs. Be a need meter. That's a weird word, need meter. Yeah, be a need meter. So game tip number two is your connection is no longer about your position in life, but rather the person who gives life, Jesus Christ. The person who gives life. So a team encourages one another. Next, a team equips one another. A team equips one another. You know, Jesus wanted to train them so he could send them. And the bottom line is that community, it takes commitment. It takes commitment. And I find it interesting that, you know, Jesus, he had the ball. You know, he had the ball. The ball was at his court. When you play football and the ball comes to you and you got the ball, everybody's eyes on you. What's he going to do? Or if you're like me in junior high, the ball came to me, I dropped it and ran the other way because there's always guys coming at me. That's why I went into music. So a team equips one another, and what's amazing is that, you know, the community, it takes commitment, and God says, okay, I want to equip you so I could send you. That's A in your outline if you're an outline nutty person. So God will send them. So here we have Jesus gathering these 12 men, and now he's going to sit with them for 3 years and teach them, and they're still not getting it, and they're still fighting, and they're still nudging each other and trying to win, you know, influence in a kingdom, and they're talking to their mom to go talk to Jesus and all this stuff, and they're still not getting it. And Jesus is training them, and he's training them because he's getting ready to send them. He has the ball in his court. John 20:21 says, as my Father has sent me, so I send you. Look at the person next to you and say, so I send you. So I send you. Say it again. So I send you. That's the plan. Jesus got the ball, and now he's like, go. They run. And then he takes the ball, and now he's getting ready to empower them. Empower them. So he wants to send them, then he wants to empower them. Who's a Redskins fan? All right, who's that? So he takes the ball, and he throws it. And he catches it. They catch the vision. What about over here? That's why he's the drummer, okay? You guys can keep those. That's my gift to you. You can burn them, they're Redskins. No, just kidding. So he gives them the power. He gives them the power. And we see this in verse 15 that he takes, you know, in Acts 1:8, he says that I give you the power, exousia. What that word means, it's not just some power where you're like, oh, I've got the power. It's not like that. It's a transfer of authority. Remember, he was making them apostles. That word is an Aramaic word. It was very, very well known in that time. And when somebody was an apostle, they had the same authority as the person who taught them. Apostello. So we see that this transfer of leadership goes to these ordinary men, and now they become extraordinary because they've got the power. I got the power, right? The power. They got the power. They caught the ball. They begin to make the runs. And he says, but if you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses. That word witness means martyr. Are you ready to die for Jesus? Because that's what it means. Martyr. Are you ready to go for the death of Jesus? You know, in the American church, people say, oh, I'm a witness. I'm a witness. And everybody wears the Jesus gear. You haven't seen witnesses till you've looked at China. You haven't seen witnesses till you've been to Sudan, Afghanistan, and all the other GANs. Understand, there's a cost, and it's going to cost you everything. Everything. Your family, your kids, everything to follow Jesus. And somehow, I don't know where it got messed up, but in the American church, we tend to think we're okay because we attended a service. If Jesus is sitting up there saying, a star next to your name, a star next to your name, and a star next to your name. Uh-uh. He sent them, and he empowered them. Look down here. I love this passage because I could so relate to this passage. I'll tell you why. Acts 4:13. And when they, who was the they? The religious leaders, the ones who went to college, the Pharisees, the know-it-alls. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now remember, Peter and John didn't have any boldness at all. The boldness came from Jesus Christ. The boldness, they perceived that they were uneducated. Underline that word, uneducated. That's idiotai in the Greek. It's where we get our word idiot from, unlearned. So they were idiots. That's why I can relate to this passage. I love it. All right. Uneducated, common men. They were common men. There was nothing grand about them. They weren't the elite. They were the bottom of the pot. They were ordinary men. They go, huh? You didn't go to school. You only have a GED. You don't have a right to speak. And this is the kicker. I love this. Common men, they were astonished and they recognized, okay? They recognized the jersey that they... Who's the they? The disciples. They had been with Jesus. Underline that. If they had been with Jesus, remember, Jesus says that in verse 14, he says, I want them to be with me. And now other people recognize, they go, what? They've been with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When people look at our lives, are they going, wow, she's been with Jesus. He's been with Jesus. It's a good question to ask yourselves. Are people realizing that we're with Jesus? Because that's the kicker. See, it's not in how much we know. I find it so interesting that pastors go to tons and tons and tons of education, 10, 15 years, taking this course, that course, and they're so far away from Jesus. They know all about Jesus, but they're not with Jesus. And then it only took Jesus 3 years to hang out with these men who went, fishermen. And all of a sudden people go, wow, they've been with Jesus. They've been in the school of Jesus. It's pretty incredible. Game tip number 3. It's not about your attendance in church. It's about your attachment to godly people. It's not about your attendance in church. Remember last week, Proverbs 13:20, he that walks with wise people shall be wise. You walk with wise people, you will be wise. You hang out with fools, you're going to come to absolute destruction. Not that you'll be foolish. It means that you're going down the tubes because those people aren't going to do anything for you. find, I always tell this to people, find a godly mentor. I have a dead mentor, I have a few dead mentors, and I have living mentors. My dead mentors, E.M. Bounds. If you've never read anything about E.M. Bounds, you need to pick up some of his writings. An ordinary guy who prayed like it all depended on God. John Bunyan. Pastor jailed for preaching. Charles Spurgeon. I read their stuff constantly. I feel like I know these guys. I feel like I could tell you anything about them. I feel like they're like partners because I found some dead mentors. Then I have living mentors. I have mentors that are a pastor in Hawaii. I have pastors that help me from all different walks of life, all over the United States, that pour into me and tell me, hey, you know, if you're struggling with this, let me pray for you. And I have people that pray for me all the time because I need it, especially because I work for Pastor Steve. No, just kidding. But see, it's not about your attendance in church. It's about your attachment to godly people. The church in Acts chapter 2 never said, did you go to church today? It would have made no sense. But if you said, hey, are you doing life with each other? You in community? That would have made total sense. Because they lived life together, life on life. Back page of your notes is the take-home piece. A team lives for one another. I love this in verse 19. And Jesus led them into a house. You know, because of working with the media so much, I just pictured this as a movie scene. You know, like, here they go. And then you picture the door go. And now the game plan begins. They went into a house. Now it's launch time. Now we're going to enter into the season. And it's life on life. He says, from now on, guys, you're traveling with me. No longer going back to fishing and all that stuff, even though some of them, you know, went back there because they defaulted back to their old lifestyle. He says, you're going to do life with me for 3 years. I'm going to pour my life into you for 3 years, and then I'm going to send you and empower you out. And that should be our model for small groups. Hang out with somebody for 3 years, pour your life into them, and send them out. I love teaching younger guys just being a pastor, being a shepherd, teaching how to love people, because that's a thing that people never get. It's not about information. It's about transformation. And it's about life on life community. And these are the four things that I've come up with, basically the four things that should happen in your small group. One, you should have continuous honesty together. Continuous honesty together. Continuous humility together. Humility. It's not about you. It's being humble. It's letting the other person go first. It's saying, man, what can I do for you? Courtesy. Courtesy. You know, I had to learn this one. Courtesy in New York. I took my wife there. She's like, I could never live here. I grew up there. Okay, there's no courtesy in New York. It's you and you all alone. And if somebody's in your way, you plow them over because you don't survive. You and you alone. My family's still up there. You know, I go up there a lot. Courtesy. Hey, no. What do you want, man? What do you want? It's about you. What do you want? Lifting the other person up. Being the second chair guy. Common courtesy and continuous frequency meeting. You know, I think about when I growing up, I just think about the time when, you know, I had a really great friend, Paul. And you know, we lived these principles together. I mean, we were best friends. I mean, he knew everything about me. I knew everything about him. There was nothing to hide. You know, we were humble towards each other. We didn't try to outdo each other. We were courtesy, like, hey, what do you want to do? Whatever you want to do, man, it's good. I'll go with you. You know, if you go, we go, but we're not going to let you go. That whole mentality and frequency. We hung out like every day. That's community. Now, I know that's hard in Washington, D.C., but let me ask you, do you have at least one person in your life that you can do that with? Maybe if you're married, yeah, you should be doing that with your spouse. But sometimes, you know, as a pastor, sometimes your wife just doesn't get kind of what you're going through. That's just openly sharing. So I don't understand. It's okay. But there are other people that do understand. Or if you have a hard day at work and just getting with another of the same sex and saying, hey, you know, what can we do here? You know, I'm really struggling here. Being honest with people. And just, you know, really taking your life. And I love this Thessalonians because I think of Marlene. I really think of Marlene when I look at this verse. It says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share not only the gospel of God, but our own selves because you had become so dear to us. The gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news, right? The four pillars of Christianity. Jesus came through a virgin, right? Was born of a virgin, died on the cross. Number two, went to the grave. Third day, rose again. Pillar number three. Fourth, he's coming again. And if you want to add pillar number five, the inerrancy of Scripture, but that's still not the gospel. The gospel is those four things. That's good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross and took every filth that we've ever committed, and he took it and bore it upon himself. And many times when we're in circles, we're so quick to share the gospel, and we overlook the need. We go, I told you you were going to hell. You don't want to accept? Fine. And we walk away. And they go, but I lost my job. I need help. Help me. Who's going to help them? That's what this passage is talking about. Yeah, we should give people the gospel. We'll give it in love. Now, I was talking to my neighbor yesterday, and you know, she's a single mom, and she's very much, she has this degree in like planning, so she has like a lot of this landscaping, beautiful landscaping, and I'm always trying to learn stuff off of her. And her daughter went away to college, and I said, hey, how you doing? And she's like, I'm doing all right. And I said, I bet it's probably lonely in the house. And she said, yeah. She's like, I miss my daughter, you know, because single parents, you know, you tend to, your kids are your family, you know, and it should be. And she says, yeah, I'm lonely. And I started to try to switch the gear because the gospel is always front. You know, I want to get that gospel in before the conversation ends. And I started to bring up religion. She goes, well, I'm not into organized religion. I'm like, what about unorganized religion? You know, But then I said, Gary, stop. I said to her, I said, is there anything you need? Is there anything? And I said, I just want to let you know, we're here. If you want to ever come over, you feel lonely or whatever, and you want to come over, my wife and I will make you dinner or whatever and kind of hang out. And I just want to let you know, we're neighbors. So if anything you need, you just come let us know. And she looked at me, she said, thank you. Thank you. That's what it's about. Life on life. Because when you give your life, you lived your life. When you give your life, you lived your life. I've been to many funerals. And what's amazing to me, the smallest funerals are the ones that people live for themselves. And the largest funerals are the people who gave their life out. Because when you give your life, you lived your life. Game tip number 4. If you go, we go, but we're not going to let you go. If you go, we go, but we're not going to let you go. Imagine if every person was in a small group. Okay, don't close. Just hear this. It's the last little part. Everybody was in a small group. You know, the divorce rate is so high in the church. Imagine if people were in community and a guy says, you know what, I'm leaving my wife. And ladies, you had 5 guys that got your back and they're chasing this guy down. Saying, you're not doing that, bro. We've done life together. You're not going to walk out on your wife because we're here for you. Because if you go, you know, we go and we're not going to let you go. Imagine that. Imagine how much lower the divorce rate would be. Because that's life. If you go, we go, but we're not going to let you go because we're in community with one another. We need each other. We're on the same team, and we've got to win. We've got to head to the end zone, which is heaven, and we've got to lead together because I need you and you need me, and together we have community. And that's what it's about. So in conclusion, will you support your team? Will you support your team? 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. Jesus gave it all. You know what? He expects us to give it all. Lay our lives down for the brethren. We're very familiar with John 3:16, but what about 1 John 3:16? As the band comes up, let us pray.